Well, last week we were talking about communism, and we'll put that on the screen. Actually, a little more involved in that. Does the Bible teach communism? Does it teach socialism? What about capitalism? Those are a lot of isms there, and we want to discuss that. We've talked about it last week, and we'll talk about it some more this week. Communist countries usually have a socialist or socialism in their title. The USSR, Union of Soviet Socialist Republic, that was part of their name. There's also the Socialist Republic of Vietnam, which is a communist country. And the word socialist or socialism is involved either in the name and also in the founding documents, the legal documents of those countries. It's interesting that none of them have the name communist in their name, although they claim to be governed by the Communist Party. There's a reason for that. Perfect communism has never been achieved. That's the goal that they're seeking toward, but now they view themselves as in a state of socialism. So we want to explain that. Karl Marx, the founder of communism, viewed socialism as an economic transition. He believed that it was a state between the overthrow of capitalism and the realization of communism. So it was kind of a transition period between capitalism and communism, and a step between those. That's how he viewed it, and that's kind of how he defined it. What the goal is to have a classless society. A classless society. Now, the reason that's never been achieved, there's a reason for it. It's because they've never been able to eliminate all the classes. They've not been able to do that. And so you've always had the ruling class, and you've had the class that was ruled over, those two classes. And for some reason, the ruling class has never been quite willing to give up their position. They never have done that. I don't believe they ever will. They've been at it now for over 100 years since the Bolshevik Revolution took place back in around 1917. And so we understand that no economic position is perfect, but capitalism, the right to own, to buy, to sell, to trade, to invest, offers the most freedom for the advancement of Christianity. And it was assumed in the Bible, a capitalistic system was assumed in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We saw several things in the Old Testament. We'll review some of that in just a minute. Many of Jesus' parables are based on the capitalist system. The parable of the hidden treasure, where a man finds a treasure in a field, he goes and sells everything he has. He owned personal property. It didn't belong to the state, where the government owns everything. He had property he could sell. He could buy what he wanted to with it. Same thing in the parable of the pearl of great price. Same principle. The man sold what he had and went and bought that pearl. We see that in the parable of the talents as well, where they were able to work and invest and double their talents, and they were commended for that. So we understand that as a part of what the Bible teaches, the private ownership of property. And that's why the Bible never has been popular in communist countries, because it teaches that and assumes the free market system. We read about a character, a lady named Lydia, in the 16th chapter of Acts. She was a seller of purple. She was in the city of Philippi, across the Aegean Sea, and across a good bit of land. She was from Thyatira, which was in Asia Minor, which today would be the country of Turkey. And so she had freedom to come and go, freedom to travel. She had economic freedom. She could invest. She could conduct business. She could find where the best places were to do business. And she was able to do that. She had freedom of movement. And so in the Bible, each man was responsible for his own family. And it said that he was worse than an infidel if a man did not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household. We read that in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. Also, he's to take care of any widows who are his responsibility. We read that in 1 Timothy 5 also. Under communism, the government comes first. And so our dear leader, as he's often called, is to be adored above all others. If government is first, then there's no room for God to be first. So communist governments are atheistic, and what few churches exist do so under the control of the government. And the government can do away with them anytime they want to, and often do. Christians are often persecuted, buildings are confiscated or destroyed, and you can be imprisoned and punished for distributing Bibles or religious literature. In fact, go to Cuba, go to North Korea, and try to distribute Bibles and see what happens. I've known brethren who have gone to Cuba and the difficulties that they've had there. Most socialist countries are at least indifferent to religion. Many are not just indifferent to religion, but they are antagonistic toward it, and especially to Christianity. Religious liberty is not respected, and laws are often made that have priority over religious liberty. Freedom to teach certain aspects of the Bible are considered hate speech and punishable. And freedom to preach the gospel and practice Christianity is more of a reality under capitalism than under socialism or communism. We're not saying you can't be a Christian under any of those other systems. You can. It's just more difficult to practice Christianity and certainly to convert people to Christ. Now, it's untrue that the early Christians practiced communism. We dealt with that some last week. That's been said, that the early Christians practiced communism. We're going to go back and look at some of those today. We pointed out the right of private property. We'll quickly mention these. Abraham bought a field. He bought land to bury his wife Sarah in. He had his own money. He could purchase his own property. The people who owned it could sell it to him. That wasn't communism. And then we see Jacob. Jacob worked for several years for his father-in-law, and he left with a whole lot more than what he came with. He earned it, and he had flocks and herds. And then when we read about Naboth in 1 Kings 21, Naboth owned a vineyard. Not even the king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel, could take that without being punished. They tried to take his property. They wanted to redistribute his wealth to them. And they were punished for that. You can read about that. And in the New Testament, we read about in Matthew 19 and also Romans 13, command, thou shalt not steal. That shows the right of ownership. If nobody owned anything, it all belonged to the government, then you wouldn't have anything to be stolen. It would belong to someone else. In Acts 4, we read about Barnabas, who had a field and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. In Acts 5, we read about Ananias and Sapphira, who sold a piece of land, brought the money. They lied about it. They said they gave the whole thing. They didn't. It wasn't wrong for them to keep part of the money that Peter told them. While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? There in Acts 5 and verse 4. So they could do with it as they wished, but it was the lying that got them in trouble in that particular case. Now, we want to consider also the fact that there was a special need in Jerusalem, and the disciples sold their possessions, and they shared as every man had need. The Bible says they did that. This is the passage that's been misused to try to say that New Testament Christians practice communism. We want to point out why that's not so. They had possessions, first of all. It didn't belong to the government, it belonged to them. They had possessions. They had the right to sell those possessions, and they did. They had the right to give the money away, which they did. It was an affair of the church. It was not an order of the government. The government didn't command them to do that. They didn't give the money to the government. They gave it to those who were in need and to needy people. Early Christians were taught to give not out of necessity, but out of love, for God loves a cheerful giver, the Bible says. And so they were not compelled. They were not commanded. They were not coerced. It wasn't compulsory. There was no force involved. Any other synonym of those words we could put in there as well, it simply wasn't coerced. Now, The Bible didn't teach the redistribution of wealth by force. Didn't teach that at all. But it's advocated by some, even some politicians today, that possessions ought to be taken from some who have and given to others and just taken away from them. And that's contrary to the Bible. That, of course, in a lot of ways is stealing. So early Christians were not forced to do what they did. They did it out of the goodness of their hearts, out of love, and the government was not involved in what is said there in Acts 2 or any of these other passages. Now, under communism, it is all those things. It is by force. It is compulsory. You are compelled. It is coercion. And it is commanded by the government for you to do that. So under communism, it's all of those. We understand that a person who would say that Christians, early Christians, practiced communism, and we're trying to say this politely, they simply don't understand what Christianity is or what communism is to make a statement like that. Let's go ahead and catch up to where we got to last week. We mentioned they were motivated by love. And we talked about the Christians in Antioch, how they had their own goods. And each man according to his ability. One may have more ability than another, but each man according to his ability contributed to the needs of the needy saints in Judea. And that's how they helped out. They were not on the same economic level. Also, we want to notice now about labor and profit. And this kind of catches, we talked about each man has a duty to work. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that needeth. And we learned about providing a job. Ruth was given a job in the Old Testament where she could work and make a living. And 1 Timothy 5, a man's to work, provide for his family. Paul was a tent maker. He supported himself and others in doing that. And there were some who were not to be supported, those who were unwilling to work. Not those who were unable, who was beyond their ability, but those who were able but were simply unwilling and were lazy. And they were told not to be helped. But we're going to talk about tonight about the abuse of wealth. We said earlier that no system, economic system, is perfect. And that's true of capitalism as well. And so we may see the abuse of wealth. And we want to talk about oppression and the abuse of wealth. And we want to consider the responsibility to use rightly what one has, whatever he's been given, as well as the right to own property, is set forth in the Scriptures. It's the abuse of wealth, the abuse of it, that's condemned in the Bible, and the proper use of it is taught that we should obey that. There's a condemnation of the wanton, oppressive rich. We read that in the book of James, and if you'll look there with me in James chapter 5 and verses 4 through 6, we'll notice what it says. James 5, verses 4 through 6. Verse 4 says, "Behold the hire of the laborers who mowed your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. They crieth out, and the cries of them that reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived delicately on the earth and have taken your pleasure. You have nourished your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have killed the righteous one. He doth not resist you." And so it's the abuse of wealth, how they were oppressing the poor. We see throughout, especially in the Old Testament, numerous times where we're taught to remember the poor, especially the widows and the orphans, those who are fatherless. We see that mentioned several times in the Scripture. This passage does not say that it was wrong for one man to employ another man. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say it's wrong to work for your wages. In fact, we're taught to work for our wages. Paul said that he took wages from other churches, so he was working. But it does teach that the employer should not deal with the employee on the basis of injustice and fraud, and to keep back from him what rightfully belongs to him because he worked and earned it. We want to emphasize that the abuse of wealth, which is condemned, is shown from the fact that the wealthy were not told that it was wrong to possess wealth. That's not what they were told. They weren't told it was wrong for them to have that money. And even Jesus had some wealthy disciples. You'll remember that he was buried in a rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph of Arimathea helped prepare the body of Jesus for burial. We read of others in the book of Acts who had possessions and often sold them to help out in needy situations. So people were never told it was wrong to own property or to possess wealth, but they were not to abuse it. They were not to oppress the poor. They were to get it honestly, and they were told to properly use it. Let's look at a passage in the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy in chapter 6. Paul has a good bit to say about possessions in this passage. Back in about verse 6, he tells them about their ownership of property. And he says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall be there with content. For they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some, reaching after, have been led astray from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." He tells them about the danger of riches, about trusting in riches. But look at verse 17 of chapter 6. "Charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, and that they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life, which is life eternal." Don't concentrate on laying up treasures on earth. Jesus said, "Lay your treasures up in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal." You can't take it with you. We're entrusted with it. We are stewards of it for a while we're here. In the absolute sense, it all belongs to God. And he entrusts us with it. He provides us with it. So it is a gift from him. And so we notice from that passage that James presents a situation in which some boasted about their plans to buy and sell and get gain. James didn't criticize the profit motive for them to go to try to make money. He criticized the boastful attitude. Let's notice what he said when they left God out of it. Listen to it in James chapter 4. If you have your Bible open, let's still go to James chapter 4. Verses 13 through 16. James 4, beginning at verse 13. "Come now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain. Whereas you know not what you'll be on the morrow. What is your life? For you are a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall both live and do this or that. But now you glory in your vauntings. All such glorying is evil." Notice what freedoms they had here. They had the freedom to make plans and say, "Well, today or tomorrow, whenever I choose to go, I can go to this city." They had freedom to travel. They were not confined to one particular place, as is often the case under communism. And they could decide how long they were going to stay there. "We can spend a year there," it says, "and trade and get gain." We can trade our goods and our money, and we can make a profit. We can gain. They weren't condemned for any of that. Notice what they were condemned for. "What is your life? For you are a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall go into this city or that and do this or that." So they were leaving the Lord out of it. Wasn't anything wrong with them going there to conduct business. That's not what was condemned. It was the leaving the Lord out that was condemned, and that's still condemned today. Now, I want you to notice that the word for boasting in this passage is the same as translated the pride of life over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, when we're told to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That phrase right there, the word there, is the same word translated boasting back here in James chapter 4. It's that braggart boastfulness not the making of a prophet, that was condemned, and it was the leaving God out and taking all the credit for themselves. And we need to notice that. We need to read the scriptures carefully. Now, any collectivist system like socialism or communism doesn't consider society made up of persons with individual rights and abilities and possibilities. They're merely a large part of a larger whole, like a cog in a wheel, something like that. And so in that collectivist system, the system is the thing itself. It's the most important thing, not the men and women who constitute the system. So the individual becomes a tool of the state, of the government, rather than a person who has rights. And the more a state moves toward that collectivist system, the less it regards the individual. And that's why we see the history of communism and the thousands and thousands of people that were put to death or starved to death under that system. We want to notice that God has made sacred the individual. Each individual is an image of God. That makes each person valuable to God and should be valuable to us. We need to think like God in this regard and value each individual. And we would expect His greatest approval to this system in which the most emphasis to the dignity and the value of the individual. And that happens to be the free enterprise system. We sometimes call it private enterprise or capitalism. And it's more in harmony with Christianity than any collectivist system is. It's interesting to note that the individual's welfare is not really taken into consideration under communism. He must work for the community, which means for the benefit of those in control, and it will be redistributed to him what they think he should get. You work according to your ability, and you receive according to your needs that are decided by the government, not by you. Now, that's communism. So if it's dangerous to concentrate economic power in the hands of corporations, which a lot of people are criticizing today under capitalism, and they're failing to realize that there are a lot more businesses than just corporations. There are millions of farmers, there are millions of people who have small businesses that they operate themselves and work. There are those who invest in corporations. You can buy a small portion of a corporation if you want to buy stock in that corporation. So we shouldn't think of it as just a big organization that loses sight of the individual. There are individuals involved in that, and we need to understand that. And so if it's dangerous to concentrate economic power in the hands of corporations, how much more so is it dangerous to put all the economic and political power in the hands of a few political figures? And they're the ones that govern. Communism is coercion. And over 65 million people were put to death or starved to death from 1917 to 2017, that 100-year period. The revolution started in 1917. And so Christianity emphasizes freedom to choose. You can choose your vocation. You can choose what kind of job you want to have. You can choose what kind of work you want to do. You have a lot of choices. You can choose to become a Christian. You can choose to serve God. And the invitation that is extended by Jesus and by Christians is that whosoever will may come. It's not coercion at all. It's an invitation. And it's not, we shall force you to come whether you want to come or not. That spirit is not in harmony with a coercive system. That's not what Christianity is. You're not forced at the point of a gun or the point of a sword to become a Christian. But the gospel is presented to you, and when you give it fair examination and you are convinced that Christianity is true, that Jesus died for you, you make the decision to become a Christian. That's the way that works. Now, back to private enterprise. Private enterprise gives the Christian the greatest opportunity to spread the gospel. And where there are many individuals engaged in private enterprise, or were there were it's run by the government, that kind of thing. Say printing, for example. Let's use printing as an example. There's more opportunity for the spread of the truth when there are many printers conducting their own printing business than there is when all printing is controlled by the government. See the difference? I believe you can see the difference there. And that's the way that works. Well, let's look again at some of the points we had on here. We talked about how to use our wealth and that boasting is condemned about our wealth. But is it wrong to charge interest? That's a fair question to ask. In Luke chapter 6, we see Jesus talking about that principle of interest. We can turn there. If you still have your Bible open, let's look at Luke chapter 6 and verses 34 and 35. Verse 34 says, "And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive again as much. But love your enemies and do them good and lend, never despairing, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be sons of the Most High, for He is kind toward the unthankful and the evil." So it's okay to charge interest, the Lord said there. We see that principle of reward and punishment in Mark chapter 10, and it involved interest. Here's a quote from the Jamestown Colony, early history of our nation, John Smith, English settler. And this shows the idea of when things work out of a communistic idea. He said, "When our people were fed out of the common storehouse, labored jointly together, glad was he who could slip from his labor or slumber over his task. He cared not how, nay, the most honest among them would hardly take so much true pains in a week as now for themselves they will do in a day. Neither care them for the increase, presuming that however the harvest prospers, the general store must maintain them so that they will reap not so much corn from the labors of 30 as now 3 or 4 do provide for themselves." So he talked about what happened when they kind of had a communistic system there and people were just being paid out of the common store. It discouraged incentive to work and it encouraged laziness and sleeping on the job and things of that kind. They would slip off from their labor and they would still get the same needs that everybody else got, even the ones that worked the hardest. And he's saying that it didn't work in the early history of this country to do that. Well, let's notice also that if the government controls the radio and television, mass communication, it decides what religious programs are to be broadcast. And your tax money goes to support it, whether you like it or not. And so if the state owns all of the means of communication like that, it means even church property is subject to the will of the and the whims of those in office. So it's easy to see how the right to assemble could be interfered with through depriving a church a place to meet, a place to assemble. That could be interfered with through depriving the church if the government owns everything. And that's the way it works under communism. All we have to do is look at Cuba and the restrictions on religion there. Christians have to meet underground. They have to meet in secret. And your next door neighbor may be a government informant. And if he is, you may be in real trouble. You can go to prison for that. Every socialist society I've known has become increasingly secular and non-religious and more immoral. Taxes are always higher in socialist countries, and it's been said that they eventually run out of other people's money. And so that people start taking to the streets and demanding that the government support them. And the government can no longer afford to give out government handouts and when they're not working. And when they can no longer do this, people take to the streets and all kinds of things happen. And they often turn violent. Think of Greece. Think of Venezuela. It's been in the news in the last couple of years. Venezuela has the largest proven oil reserve in the world. But in the last 3 years, its economy has collapsed. People are starving. Hunger has gripped the nation for several years. And now it's killing children. They're starving to death. For 5 months, the New York Times tracked 21 public hospitals in Venezuela. Doctors are seeing record numbers of children with severe malnutrition. Hundreds have died. It's increasing at an alarming rate. And riots and protests over the lack of affordable food and waiting in long lines just to get a loaf of bread, excruciating long lines for just basic provisions. And soldiers posted outside bakeries and angry crowds ransacking grocery stores. They've rattled cities, and that provides a telling public display of the depths of the crisis. That's what socialism often offers. If socialism is so great, why do so many socialist countries want to borrow money from a country that is a capitalist country so far? And I'm speaking of America. Why are people fleeing socialism in Venezuela and trying to get to America? How many are fleeing America trying to get to Venezuela or to North Korea or anywhere like that? That's not going on. Or Cuba. Women line up at sterilization clinics to avoid having children that they cannot feed. And also young boys leave home and they join street gangs to scavenger for the scraps that they can find. Their bodies bearing the scars of knives where they had to fight with competitors. Also, crowds of adults storm dumpsters after the restaurants close. People are fleeing in boats to try to escape the country's economic collapse. Babies die because it's hard to find infant formula for them, even at hospitals, even emergency rooms. And government failure, shortages, and inflation, things like that, can no longer be hidden. And so I'm sparing you pictures of malnourished children. You've seen those kind of pictures, no doubt, before. No need for me to show you more of them. But they're grossly underweight, their families pilfering through garbage dumps looking for food, and that has happened in Venezuela. Now, the sacredness of human personality, the right to life and liberty and all of that, and the right of the individual to hear and spread the truth, the gospel, is more and more taken away as socialism, with its high degree of controls, continues to grow, as long as it continues to grow. Sometimes this interference with freedom may be gradual. It may be incremental, kind of like here. We see evidences of that in our society. But it's deadly nonetheless when it finally is achieved. And this kind of thing that happens when the power is in the hands of just a few, and they will not relinquish that power. And they're not up for election. They have absolute power. So what we pointed out tonight is that the Bible teaching on giving is based on the idea of the individual's right to dispose of his property and his money as he sees fit out of the goodness of his heart to help those that are in need, including giving to the work of the church that it may carry on the work of evangelism and edification and its benevolent work. Socialism more and more cripples a society and the power of the individual to be able to give because higher and higher taxes are involved. I hope you benefited from our study regarding this topic. We may continue along this line next week, haven't fully decided yet, but we appreciate you tuning in and listening. If there's any way we can be of help to you, to help you in your study of the Bible, in your search for the truth, we'd like to know about it. We'd love to assist you in you becoming a Christian. You need to do that for yourself. It's the greatest favor that you can do for yourself and for your family and your loved ones, for the community, for the world. And that is to become a Christian and live like Jesus. Thank you for watching tonight.